It was January the 28th, 1988, when one of our members found himself at a very unique moment in life. At the time, it was 25 years ago removed. He found himself with an opportunity. Living in Virginia, a job offer had come his way to move all the way to Denver. So he packed up his car. There was no moving allowance to move his furnishings or his two little girls or his wife. He packed his car up and he headed west, out of Virginia, headed to what he believed would be a great opportunity. The only problem was by the time he got to Columbia, Missouri, he began to question everything. How can I leave my family behind? How can I go to a new job? In fact, he was so confounded by his circumstances that he made the choice to go ahead, and instead of going on west, he turned around in Columbia and he went back east for 1 hour. 1 hour. Can you imagine what all the Lord said to him at that hour? You remember the question that Jesus posed, didn't you? Could you not keep watch 1 hour? Well, my friend, I remember, after driving 1 hour, God said to him so profoundly, if you close this door of opportunity I've opened for you, you will miss more than you ever could imagine. You will miss what it is that I have for you. In fact, here are his words. If you go back to Egypt, you'll never see the promised land. He drove for an hour. This is way before cell phones. He couldn't pick up the phone and call 1-800-PRAY. He couldn't ask somebody else, what do you think about this? And listen carefully. Technology never trumps out truth. You don't always need a phone to hear from God. Now, you can use it to read his word, but you don't need it to confirm something and from somebody else. And all of a sudden, God began to speak to him. And he took that car and he U-turned back an hour later. And in that moment, 25 years ago, January 28, God changed his life forever because he learned something. If God puts you on a path and you get a conviction for it, you follow it no matter what. This week as he was telling me that story, I said, you couldn't tell on a greater day than today, this week. You couldn't tell on a greater moment than right now, because what you're saying so resonates with my heart that you operate with a conviction. I asked him, I said, have you ever thought about what it'd been like if you'd have kept going east? He shuddered. And listen carefully. We are not turning around and going east. We are going to where God wants us to go, no matter what. We are going. We only get to live once. And lots of our little children, I want to baptize in a permanent baptistry. I want them to look and see and understand that we serve a great God that has a great plan for our lives. And it's interesting because his illustration of his life story led him and his wife into active fellowship in our church. They joined our church on the very first day of a particular year when we were gathered together here praying and believing God that he would bless this church in a great way. And we have had some men and women praying for 7 years plus that God would do great things. And he is up to a great and amazing thing in all of our hearts. And as you think about that, you realize something, that God's word captures us at the point of every circumstance that we have and speaks to where we need to go. And that's why today we look at a very important part of the vision for the future. Because if we do not have this component, then we miss the essence of really who we're supposed to be. Because this particular component to our vision is really, really clear. And that is that we operate with convictions beyond circumstances. That we operate with a clarity of what it is that God has said to us, that we have a conviction in our hearts. And you know, one of the interesting things is one of the most joyful things in my life is when I have a conviction, I am not one of those 94.2 people. I am 100% convicted. When God speaks to me, I know it is him. And sometimes it's a strange and unique moment in which I know he's speaking to me. But I always follow it. I always follow it. It's like last night I was writing my check for the church. And it's like the Lord said, no, you're not writing that check. Write this check. And I'm sitting there at my desk by myself. I said, Lord, I just gave away everything we own. You want me to write that check? Yes, write it. You know, I could have sat there and said, you know what? I don't have a conviction about that. I've already given so far beyond a tithe that it can never be calculated the rest of my life. But you know what? When you have a conviction, you follow it. And God begins to speak, begins to direct your heart. And it's not about me. I'm just giving you an illustration about how important it is that we have convictions. And we find ourselves today in Philippians chapter 1. Open your Bible to that text, because as you're opening there, I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to get a hold of the fact that Paul could take his circumstances and not allow them to steal his joy, not allow them to steal his direction, not allow them to steal his hope, not allow them to steal his love. And as you turn this passage, you realize something. Last week, there was a distinctive verse that we looked at, and it was found in verse 6 of chapter 1. And you remember what we saw in that text. For I am confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And here's what you discovered very quickly last week. You got enough confidence to trust him, you'll have enough confidence to act for him. And as a result, God wrote on Paul's heart what it was he was supposed to say to the Philippians. And the Philippians, listen, they it wasn't like they were these greatly blessed people with all this money laying around. They were struggling and challenged, but they still evidenced their joy by making sure they invested in what God was up to. That's why when you find reference to them, Paul is astonished that they have the capacity to help something happen in such a dramatic and powerful way. But then you find yourself in verse 12. And when you get to verse 12, watch what happens. In verse 1 through 11, he says, this is who we are. We are bondservants, confident God is going to use us. Who is a bondservant? Someone who understands they are owned by someone. And what Paul says here, we're owned by Jesus. So when we sing that song, Jesus, 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 then we are owned by him. And as a result, because we're owned by him, we come away with an amazing understanding that as we're owned by him, every circumstance, all things work together for his good. Look at verse 12 and notice what it said. For my circumstances have turned out to the furtherance, brethren, of the gospel. In other words, when you look at it, in fact, look at how he unfolds in this verse, because he makes a very profound statement. Now, I want you to know, in other words, don't miss this, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, let's think about circumstances for a moment, because here is, and when you look at this particular verse, you got to notice a couple things really important. One is when he uses the word circumstances, he uses it with a focus on the fact that they personally relate to him. In other words, not circumstances somebody else is living through. Because, for example, we heard a prayer request today. It may not personally connect to you, but if you are a bondservant, it will connect to your heart and you'll be able to connect into praying for Andrea and asking God to do what only he can do. So as a result, here Paul makes the statement that we have not only allowed our circumstances to move us forward, but it goes on to say the greater progress of the gospel. And when you look at greater progress, here's what I want you to grasp. When you look at those two words, it has to do with moving forward in spite of obstacles. You ever had any obstacles get in your way when you're trying to go where you're supposed to go? Oftentimes we have challenges. We have obstacles that come at us. And those obstacles, if we're not careful, can become very, very clear focal points for us. We start looking at things and thinking, you know what, this obstacle is right in the middle of who I am. And what Paul says is this, don't miss this. These circumstances that are personally connected to me, none of them are going to cost me what it is God has called me to do, because something is going to become a greater progress. God's going to do something. In spite of my problems, he's going to do some great thing. You ever thought about what it'd be like if your focus was not on your problems but his purpose? If your focus was not on your fear but your faith? Have you ever thought about what would happen if you realized what we read today is really true? That he who has put it in your hand still owns it, and he uses it for his glory. He uses it to accomplish his purpose. It could be the most amazing thing that could set you free. This morning when I woke up, I had a message from a couple that live in the most poverty-stricken part of Romania. And it was a message that said, I must tell you what God has done. Well, you know, before we get in church, I thought, I better get listen to that, because it might be really fitting in what we're doing. And it does. And she begins to tell me, she was at a Bible study, and they were studying the Bible, and she realized that she had allowed a spirit of disobedience to become a part of her life, a little edge to her that said, you know what, I'm going to do it my way and not God's way. Well, interesting enough, God broke her about 2 weeks ago. And she wrote me, and she said, I just have to tell you that who I am today is not who you talked to a few weeks ago. I am in love with Jesus. You know, when I heard that, I thought, you know what? We've got to realize something. God will take every one of our circumstances, and he'll move in our lives if we're willing to act on them. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to see two things. Because what happens in verse 12 through verse 20 is Paul goes on mission. In other words, instead of just talking about who they are and what confidence they have, he goes full throttle on mission for God, which is what you and I must make the choice to do as well, on mission for his purpose. But I want you to see two very important concepts that I don't want you to miss, because the first one has to do with our core convictions. Our core convictions, the things that God does in our life, they're written on our hearts and validated by our lives. For example, I have a core conviction you can't outgive God. If you looked at my wife and I's contribution step, you realize something. We believe it. It's a core conviction. I believe that everybody needs hope. That's why you don't find me judging people. You find me loving people. Listen, I don't have to give somebody a ticket to hell. I can punch a ticket to heaven by sharing what God can do. You know, I want them to see what hope's all about. But when our core convictions are on our heart, they grab hold of us. They grab hold of us. They speak to us. I've been sharing a bunch of my convictions with the folks who remain over at First Baptist Church North Carolina. I've been letting them know what One Heart's about. It's interesting. Listen carefully. Not a single word from anybody in that fellowship except affirmation for the future. So excited. And every time I walk, I get more encouraged because they're saying to me how thankful we are to God. Somebody had a vision for what it is God has for us. And what I want you to see is the only way a conviction is validated is you live it. You live it. If you don't live it, it is only an idea or a concept. You see, we can have all kinds of concepts, but only convictions direct our lives. And that's why Paul gives us these convictions today. They're used in our lives to move us forward, to understand who we're supposed to be in Christ. But it's the second thing I want you to see. First of all, our convictions are written on our heart, but validated by our lives. But I also want you to think about being on mission. I want you to think about as it relates to where we are. Because when you're on mission, he realigns our priorities and he reconstitutes our purpose. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean by that. I have a fabulous life. It is the best life I've ever had. You couldn't pay me to go back to what I used to do. It is absolutely fabulous. When God opened the door for the opportunities put before us, the vision for the future, my very first thought was, why would you mess up a fabulous life? Have to work harder? Have to be more diligent on certain things because it requires it? And I'm going to tell you what I discovered. He just realigned everything. And what he did was he reinvigorated my heart to the future. And he helped me realize we can do this. We can move forward in amazing ways to accomplish what he intends. And listen carefully. That friend of mine who turned around and went back towards Egypt and then figured out he better go towards the promised land, part of us being able to accomplish what God intends for who we are in 2013 would never have happened through his life had he kept going east. And what I want you to see is we are not eastbound and down. We are westbound for his glory. God has something for us if we're on mission where he realigns our priorities. And let me tell you how I know it. I can sleep 5 hours at night right now and feel like I've slept 10. It's like God has said to me, you know what, I want to give you every ounce of energy you need. And it's interesting. Every once in a while I do get weary. And let me tell you what's really neat. And you know, the Bible says that you have a helpmate. And one of the greatest things God ever did for me was give me a wife. I could just sit down at 11:30 at night, tell her everything that I'm feeling. And I got so tickled at her because I was telling her everything, you know, and all the different dynamics. And finally she said, you sound anxious. Now you got anxiety. I said, I ain't got no anxiety. Listen carefully. You know what anxiety is? Anxiety is your response absent of God. No, I have joy. I just don't know how to express it at times because we have so many things we have to deal with. But I'm going to tell you what was amazing. When I finished talking to her, I was reminded again of why I love her so much. In my darkest moment when I was battling prostate cancer, there was a prayer she prayed over me that until I see Jesus face to face, I will thank God for that prayer. Because I'm going to tell you what happened. There was a cloud that hung over me. And I don't think I've told you this. There was a cloud that sat down on top of me that was oppressive, it was dark, and it was hard. When my wife finished praying, that cloud lifted up off of me, and the joy of the Lord revisited my heart, and I never doubted that God would have great things for us to do. And so what I want to say to you is, God has great things to do in our lives. We just have to be on mission. So what does he do? He realigns our priorities, and from that, he reconstitutes our purpose. And I'll say this to you categorically. I'll go up against any of you in working for the Lord. If it takes 18 hours, I'll do it. If it takes a late night call, I'll do it. Because I want to look back at my life and say, we made a difference in the hearts of boys and girls, men and women, for Jesus. That is my heart. And yes, I will fail. There are times I will not get done what I need to get done. But remember this, and always never forget it. I will lay down my life for One Heart, for us to accomplish his purpose here and around the world. Our mission enterprise will expand. I already have another church who wants to go with us into part of the world. I have another pastor begging to connect into what we're doing in a part of the world. God is up to great things. So let's look at what Paul does here. I want to show you four very distinctive convictions that I want you to see. These convictions speak to my heart. You find in verse 12 and 13, he talks about these circumstances. Look at it with me again, if you would, because these are core convictions for a church on mission, all right? And we are on mission. We are on mission to accomplish what God intends for our life. Look, if you would, verses 12 and 13. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Core conviction number one is this. God uses our challenges to allow them to be something that brings glory to who he is. He takes our challenges. You know what? I'm going to glorify God through your challenge. And we all have them. We all have things that we go, that holds me back. That holds me back where I want to go. And all of a sudden the Lord says, no, 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 nothing holds you back. No weapon formed against you will prosper. This is your heritage as his child. So when you look at your life, you don't let something hang you up. You let something move you forward. You don't let something stop you in your tracks. You keep moving in obedience. Because what you discover is, he intends for us to glorify him in everything that we do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And listen carefully. If you were listening carefully over the last 3 months, you have heard the entire vision for the future as I preached about. It's not so much about our story at all. It's all about his glory. If you've listened to that, you've heard me say that there's a great divide, that we need to make sure that we scale over anything that would keep us from going where God wants us to be. And it's interesting, when you get to verse 13, he says, my imprisonment has done something totally amazing. In other words, I'm in jail and I'm freer than most people who are set out there walking around everywhere because I'm in the middle of God's purpose. And listen carefully, you may be in a job you don't like the most. It may not be the best task you've ever had. But if God's given it to you to be able to utilize in order to further the kingdom, in order to support what he's up to, in order to accomplish what he needs to do, then keep your job and keep the right spirit and keep moving forward. Stay focused because he will take all your circumstances and he'll glorify himself through that. And so what happens is Paul says, you know what, I'm in prison. And even the Praetorian Guard, in other words, those 10,000 soldiers who are there to protect, watch over the governor, they're the most elite troops, the Revolutionary Guard of their day, they're hearing the word spread that even in prison, I'm free. Even in prison, I'm set free. And what I want you to see today is that you and I, we have the opportunity to live to his glory. We just had to look at our challenge and say, you know what, that's not getting in my way. And I want you to think about this for a moment. What challenge do you let get in your way? What do you let get in the way of who you are? Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe once in a while your attitude stinks and you see, I mean, I don't understand why I have this disposition. And I can tell you this, an attitude that's not becoming of Jesus is not an attitude that honors Jesus. So think about your challenge. What do you have that comes at you? But then you'll notice in verse 14, he comes to that second core conviction. Notice how he speaks to fear. Notice it. Verse 14. And that most of the brethren, not all of them, by the way, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Watch what he does here. Core conviction number two. God opens the door to courage so that we can conquer fear. He opens it up. Now look on over at verse 20, if you would. I want to show you one other thing because you'll notice that he makes this statement in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. Now, when you look at the word boldness and you look at the word courage, you know what you find? You find kissing cousins who tie into the same area of life. Boldness and courage tie into the same original language. And what he was trying to say is, I am courageous enough that nothing will get in the way of my fear. But I want you to not miss something in verse 14. Look at the very first part of that verse. Notice what he says here. Most of the brethren. Wouldn't you love it if he could have said all of the brethren? But you know what some people did? Here's what they did. They said, Paul's lost his mind again. He's back in jail. We told him to soft sell this Jesus deal. We told him not to go over the line. We told him not to get hung up. And look what he did. He sold out. And listen carefully. If you wonder if I've crossed the line, don't worry about it anymore. I have, okay? I have. I could take you back to a moment in my life when I was 29 years old, and I can remember it so vividly. I sat in a meeting with 22 men and women. We were looking at the future of the church in Little Rock where we were at. And I'll never forget the words of this guy. He looked at me and said, "You have lost your mind." I said, "Well, the truth of the matter, I don't worry about my mind. I'm worried about my heart. I know right where it is." And he said, "You prepared all this presentation for us to take a step of faith we could never do. Why would we do it? We look like everything is perfect here. Why would you mess up what we're doing?" I looked at him and said, "You know what, something? I appreciate your concern, but someday you'll thank God. You'll thank God that I was nuts enough for us to push forward." He said, "I wonder about that." Today, if you were to go to Little Rock, Arkansas, you would walk into one of the most fabulous buildings in Arkansas that was built on land where a guy said to me, "You're nuts to buy that." And yet God had said, "Be courageous, don't fear." And let me tell you this, if you think I'm afraid of a little indebtedness or a bigger building or a challenging budget or a responsibility bigger than we are right now, you don't know me at all. Because I can tell you right now, I'm 100% confident we're in the center of His will. I'm 100% confident that no fear will come my way, that God will not conquer through my faith. And I have the most resounding conviction that we must be courageous people. We must be courageous people. But go on, let's look on, though, because he goes on to the next point. And look at verse 15 through 17. Here he begins to break down those of that most of the brethren that he referenced in verse 14. Some, watch this, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, I want you to look at this because this is a core conviction you must not miss. God moves on behalf of those who love Him. When you love Him, He moves things forward in a dramatic way. God moves. And what He does here, He says, you know, there's some people in life. He splits it into two groups. One group, they preach from envy, from strife, from difficulty, from heartache, and they let it be their basis of how they operate. But He said, but the others, they preach from love because they've encountered God's love. And when you look at those words, envy and strife, it's interesting because what he really says is when someone envies something, they wish for what someone has blessed someone else with. And when they allow strife to become a part of their world, they get conflicted by the things that don't count in life. And here's what I want you to see. We don't wish for what somebody else has. We wish for blessings. We wish for blessings. We don't look for strife. Because listen carefully, we're not focused on something that doesn't count. I told the group over there yesterday, I said, I got to give you an assignment. August 4th, we all come together as one family. You have a 30-day assignment without exception. And that is, there will not be a discouraging word come out of anyone's mouth about what we're up to, what we're trying to accomplish, what God's plan is. What does God do? He makes us courageous. He allows us to look at our lives. And in verse 17, he says, some proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives. And I want to say this to you categorically. What we're about has so little to do with me and so much to do with God that I want you to understand without exception that you don't have here a preacher who has a desire to elevate himself into some opportunity. You have a servant who has humbly sought the Lord and asked Him to speak. And let me tell you, I will live my life. I want my little granddaughter to know that her gramps loves Jesus. My granddaughter's never going to be saying, "Oh, my gramps, he's a pat." You know what? That's not what she's looking for. Listen, my kids, I've been in large churches. My kids never walked in and said, "Hey, what'd you take in the budget this week? How many decisions did you have? What was the attendance in worship?" My kids aren't into that. My kids are into understanding they're loved. And I'm going to love my kids no matter what. My kids don't always do what I want them to do. I wish they did. Your kids don't do what they want to do, what you want them to do either, sometimes. And what you discover is, when you let love motivate you, you do amazing things because you're experiencing the right thing. Let's look on now. One more conviction. Look, if you would, verse 18. Notice what he does. I want to show you something really unique about this. What then? He asks this question. In other words, how am I going to respond to this? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. What I want you to see, core conviction number 4, is very clear. God will always make a way as long as we trust His Spirit. When we see Him at work and we trust the Spirit of God to speak to us, He will always make a way. For example, if you ask me, am I afraid? I would say to you without reservation, there's not an ounce of fear in me, because the Spirit of God has affirmed in me what it is He wants us to do. But I want to show you something very unique about these verses, because maybe you would not look at it unless you study the original language. Look if you would, when you get to verse 20, where He says, according to my earnest expectation. See those two words? My earnest expectation and my hope. When you get those two words, earnest expectation, here's what it means. In the original language, here's what it conveyed. To stretch your neck out. Well, you know what we say when you stretch your neck out? You're putting on a chopping block, right? You stretch your neck out. And what Paul says here is, I have stretched my neck out because I believe in what God is up to, and nothing will come against me to get in the way of it. And what I want you to see is, yes, we do have to stretch our necks out. Yes, we have to go beyond ourselves. We have to be willing to trust Him, that He'll speak to our hearts and guide us. And as we do that, we'll begin to learn a principle that was written by another guy that speaks to my heart every time I think about it. And my wife shared it with me just a few weeks ago as we were in the middle of all this contemplation. And the principle is this. If you want your heart to be somewhere, you better put your money there. And when I read it, I thought, you know, that really is true. Because anything of value, I'll never forget, we started One Heart. We had a girl in private school. We had all kinds of obligation. And we had no income at all. And I looked at Cindy and said, man, let's keep tithing like we're making what we used to make. And she said, yes. And we began to give. And it's interesting to me. And I'm not, and it's because the focus is not on me. I don't want to go any further, but just say this. God met every need. He meets every need. And what you discover very quickly is that God has a profound plan for all of our lives. But it all comes down to what our convictions are. What do we really believe? And I want to ask you to think about your own life just for a moment. What are your core convictions? Will you miss a moment because you lack a conviction? Or will you experience a moment because you have a conviction? And I can honestly say to you regarding my heart, I have a conviction, for example, that if you're sitting here and you've always had in your mind that that money that has been given to you by your job is all yours, I want to say to you categorically, according to the authority of Scripture, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because the truth is, He put it in your hands, He can take it out of your hand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you read that verse, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be His name. What you discover very quickly is sometimes we do go through challenging moments where the car breaks. And you know, we were in the middle of really these very intense days and at midnight, my wife said to me, the dishwasher broke. Well, I wanted to kick that dishwasher. We gave the dishwasher away last week when we gave our offering. I said, it can't be. So I went down there and I started trying to figure out how to make it work. This is about as non-electrician oriented as you've ever seen in your life. And I kept saying, Lord, this thing's got to work. It doesn't work, by the way, even to this day. But we took a step that used to happen in American homes all over this country. We washed our dishes. I mean, my wife is so cute. She was draining the dishes in a dishwasher so that they could dry. Even though a dryer won't work, you know, just so the water get off of them. I said, I want to dry those. I remember when I was a little boy at my grandmother's house, she never had a dishwasher. She had a big heart. She taught me to love Jesus. She taught me to follow Him with all my heart. You know, some people may wonder what I think, and some people may someday say, he's nuts. They may even say it now. That's fine. But the only one I want to hear say, well done, is the one who took me from the biggest heartache of life, without hope. And according to my earnest expectation, I stretch my neck out for God. And if you think I'm backing down, moving back, entertaining erroneous thoughts? I'm not. Am I going on a mission field next year once we launch into this? Absolutely. Is our church going on a mission field? Absolutely. Are we going to change the world as one heart? Absolutely. What we have to do is ask ourselves a question. Will we operate with conviction, or will we operate with circumstances? And my prayer is this, that we will be people of conviction. Now, some of you may be sitting here, and you, when you got the brochure and you got the commitment card, you said, you know, I ain't done that. I ain't going there. Now you've heard me preach, and you realize, I better go there. If I'm wise, I'll go there. Why would I miss that moment? Let me tell you this. I can guarantee you 100%, you trust God, He'll bless you in ways you never dream possible. If I had time, I could give you 100 illustrations of it. 100. And that would just be the introduction. God's faithful. But we have to be people who act. And it's my prayer that we'll do that. And I want to say to you, if you didn't fill a card out yet, you got the rest of the month to do it. Now, I'll speak to it a few more times. But let me tell you this. And one of my really dear friends said this to me this week in the midst of a conversation. You don't have to worry about anything. God's going to take care of everything. When I got done talking to her, I said, you know what? What a wise woman who could say that way. We don't worry. We trust. And I will say this. You can't believe how excited I am. Because you want to hear something good, you put those 20 voices with some other voices in a room that is acoustically designed, not a warehouse, but acoustically designed for quality, in a state-of-the-art room, Jesus may blow the roof off of that building on the first Sunday. It'll be that amazing. My prayer is that you've heard my heart. Next Sunday, part number 3 of what happens, because for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, we bless you for all the men and women, all the boys and girls who call this home. Think about, Lord, the little girl I hugged today. One of only 2 little girls in the room. And I think about what Tinsley's going to think when all of our children come in. When they come from Douglasville and they come from other places and they walk into the future. And those kiddos get to see the joy of the Lord that our children bring us. Lord, what an amazing day that's going to be. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to bring to you our church family. Here and there, all of our family. Lord, we are people who will live and die by this book. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to take just a moment and in the depths of our hearts to thank you. Thank you for men and women all over our country who believe in what we're doing. Thank you for the people of our fellowship who've sacrificed. I think about the sacrifice already made by some of the families in our fellowship, redefining the word to me. And I thank you, Lord, for that. I pray you bless us. We take just a moment to respond to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.